Today I'm going to do a message called Called Into the Fellowship of His Son. It's an amazing thing if you think about it that God has actually called us into fellowship with His Son. To be in fellowship with somebody means that you share things in common. You participate in certain things together. It's like you're part of the club. Not everybody gets to be called into the fellowship of Jesus. But those who follow Him do. But if you can grasp the principle I hope that I can share with you this morning, being called into the fellowship of His Son, it'll change your life. Amen. And I pray that I can really impart that truth this morning. So beginning in Colossians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please, verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle. Think about how amazing it is to recognize what exactly God called you to do. Some of us might know, like Mark Richard shared this morning, God called him to go and do work in Guatemala. And look what the Lord did. And some of you here may know God called me to do X, Y, Z. But I would bet, just knowing the people I know and people I talk to, that many of us maybe aren't even sure what God has called us to. And I think, again, it would be really amazing to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle. And he wrote that several times in the letters to the other churches. But even though you may not know uniquely and specifically yet what God has called you to do, you may have an inkling of it, you may have a growing concern or a passion about certain things, and it begins to move you in a direction. Maybe you have a heart to reach out to homeless people, or a heart to reach out to children, or a heart for married couples, or a heart to do something about the abortion situation in our country. God does lead us in those unique ways, a heart to lead worship. But aside from those unique individual things, there are certain things that God has called us all to universally. And so even if you're sitting here today and you say, I'm not sure what God has called me to do, I want you to leave here this morning knowing God has called you to some things. And I want you to understand what they are, and I hope it changes your life. So Paul was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and our brother Sosthenes, these are the two guys writing the letter, and he said, this is written to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called. There's that word. He's writing to everybody in the church. He says, you are the church. The church itself is a calling of sorts. You know, the word church means the called out ones. And God calls to us to come out of the world and calls us together into an assembly where He can teach us, where He can minister to us. And to be part of the church means that you have received a call from Jesus and you heard it. So you don't really join a church. You're called into the church by Jesus. And you heard His voice and you responded. And He said, now you are the called out ones. You're part of that group of people made up of millions of people all around the world who are called out. And He calls us out for a reason. He calls us out for a purpose. He calls us out to come together to Him so He can have a ministry into our life. That's what it means to be part of the church. But he further defines that, and he says, to those sanctified. That's a big kind of a theological word. What does it even mean to be sanctified? Well, thank you. Amen. That's what it means. It means to be set apart, to make holy. And then he says, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. So everybody in the church, everybody who is this part of this sanctified group of people is called to be a saint. Anybody know what a saint means? Holy. You've been called to be holy. I want you to think this morning Am I holy? In one sense, you are. But there's a growth in holiness. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. But I want you to realize, and as we talked about the last time when I did this introduction, that Paul is writing here to a church that is full of problems. Fighting, hypocrisy, division, destroying marriages, immorality, the abuse of spiritual gifts. They were getting drunk in communion. I mean, it was a church that had horrendous problems. And yet, when God writes to them, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, you are my church. You are my sanctified ones. You are called to be holy. And I believe the Lord always kind of sets up a vision, so to speak, or sets a higher bar, something for us to move toward. He takes us out of the world. He puts our feet on solid ground, and he calls us to walk with him. It's a new way of life. And so he's calling these people holy, called to be holy. So you may not know if you're called to be an apostle, but I want you to know you're called to be holy. Every one of us, called saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. I mean, to me, when he's saying here, people who call upon the name of the Lord, that's really our salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's saying everybody who's called upon him, and it means more than just crying his name out. It means surrendering to him. It's reaching out, I need you, Jesus. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, we are called to be holy. Every Christian around the world, millions upon millions, called to be holy. And he is both their Lord and ours. I don't know if you know it or not, but the word Lord means controller. And those who are called into his church, who are called sanctified, who are called to be holy, to me, the only way we can continue to grow in it and walk in it is if Jesus is my Lord. That somehow I've taken this place in my heart where I said, Lord, you're in control of my life. And how I want to live, and how I want to teach my brothers, how I want to relate to them, how I want to deal with conflict when it arises in my life, how I want to deal with unforgiveness, all these things, I want to do it the way you want me to, because you are now the Lord. You're the Lord. I believe the reason why many, many Christians in our country, in our world, remain impotent in their walk with the Lord is they've never really surrendered to him. Sure. Let me talk to you a little bit about sanctification, because it does sound like a theological word. It is an event. It happens the day we're saved. Hebrews 13:12 says, Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. So we're sanctified by the blood of Christ. His event on the cross becomes personal to you the day that you receive him as your Lord and Savior. And you are sanctified. You can't be really, in a sense, any more sanctified than the day you're saved. So it's an event. I mean, in a way, think of sanctification. It's kind of a crude, when I say crude, I don't mean bad crude, but just kind of a weak illustration. But think of marriage. How many of you know marriage is an event? It happens on a day where you stand up there in front of some preacher or something, and you exchange vows, and you get a marriage license, and they say, you're married. But how many of you know that that's not the end of marriage? You know, it continues on. And it continues throughout our entire life. We always say a vow such as, till we die. And so we make this promise. But marriage, while it was an event, it's also a process. And over years, we learn to love each other. We change. We, you know, work through our problems. All the things that every marriage shares in common, we go through. And that's also marriage. So marriage is both an event, but it's a process. And it goes on through our life. One more thing about marriage is that it requires something from you to make it happen. Amen?
Yes.
Sanctification is kind of like that. It's an event. You're sanctified the day you're saved. But it's also a process. Hebrews 10:14 says, by a single offering, and it's talking about Jesus offering his body on the cross, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You see that? Those who are being sanctified. They were sanctified, but they're also being sanctified. Because how many of you know the day that you got saved, I don't know what our Lord saved you from. Well, my guess is you had some evil things in your life. And I did. He saved me, he forgave me, he wiped my sins away. But now, how many of you know he doesn't want to leave me that same kind of person? He wants to change me. And so he's in this process called sanctification. And guess what sanctification is doing to me? Into what? To be holy. Sanctification is changing us to be more holy, to be like him. So, to me, the longer you're a Christian, the more this process of sanctification is taking place, our lives should be transformed. We're changing. Now, you may find in some people it's an accelerated change, in some people it's maybe slower. Doesn't really matter, but that you are in this process of sanctification. You're called to be holy, called to be like him. And I'm not talking about an outward holiness, you know, where you don't wear lipstick or you don't play cards, or you don't, you know, do this or that. I'm talking about your life becoming Christ-like. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So it's an event and it's a process. But is there a role that I play? Well, I know the Holy Spirit changes us, and I know the Word of God has that process also, but you know there is a part that you play. And I want to read it here in 2 Timothy 2:21. It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, who's cleansing here? What does it say? If anyone cleanses himself, that's not the Lord. I mean, it may be his conviction upon us, and certainly his help is there, but he's wanting you to be involved in the process. Just like you got married and the marriage is progressing, but you have a part to play. You know, if you want to have a marriage where you have unity and you have good communication, you've got to communicate. If you have a marriage and you want to overcome the conflicts of your life, you have to be willing to forgive. You know, there's a part that you play. And so there's this scripture here where he says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. And he doesn't even define what is dishonorable. I think he realizes we can figure that out on our own. If anyone cleanses himself from what's dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. Sanctified is how the King James Version translates that. How am I set apart as holy? Well, it's the blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit sanctifies me. I'm sanctified in a sense by the Word of God. We're sanctified by faith. But here, if I cleanse myself, if I see there's things in my life that are dishonorable, I need to be involved in setting them aside. He says, the person who will do this, it will be set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So then he gives you a little practical step. So, if this is true, if what he's saying here is true, flee youthful lust, youthful passions. Dick Benjamin, a friend of mine, one time said, it's hard to commit fornication when you're running. Anybody figured that one out yet? Flee youthful lust. Who does this? Who does the fleeing?
We do
the fleeing. And on the other side of the coin, pursue righteousness. So God is telling you where to put your energies. Flee one thing, but pursue something else. This is the process of sanctification that begins to take place in our life as we understand the heart of God. We understand things that are honorable, things that are dishonorable, and we set our heart because we want to be a vessel useful to the master. We want to cooperate with the process of sanctification. And so there are things in my life that I want to run from. And there are other things in my life that I want to run to. And in this way, we play a little bit of a role. And so he says, flee youthful passion and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord. Is that word again? Those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. So the first thing he writes to these people is you're called to be saints. You're called to be sanctified. You're called to be holy. This is a calling for each one of us, brothers and sisters. And I hope that you recognize the sanctification of the Holy Spirit the day you were saved. I hope you recognize that he's also in the process of changing you. And I hope you recognize I have a part in that process taking place. The second thing he wrote to them about is in verse 3. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, when you read the word grace in the Bible, it's a word that means unmerited favor. It's a Greek word, charis, charis. We get the word charismatic from that. Charismatic means a gift. And so he says, I want to thank God because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Sometimes when you read about grace in the Bible, it's talking about the grace that saves us. Like Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith. And that's a gift from God. We're saved by grace. Many times, like in verse 3, the word grace is like a greeting. Grace unto you and peace from God. It's just a typical greeting back in those days. Grace unto you and peace. Almost like us saying, hey, how's it going? Or buenos dias, or something like that. It's grace to you and peace from God. It's a greeting. But other times, when the word grace is used, it's talking about spiritual gifts. Did you know that? Here's an example, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. See, God's grace saves us, and grace is a greeting, but grace is also an impartation of the fullness of God to his church. It says in the book of John, of his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. So you need to also think of grace as being a spiritual gift. He goes on to say in that 1 Peter 4, Whoever speaks, speak as one who is the oracle of God. Whoever serves, do it as one who is serving with the strength that God supplies. So grace is a spiritual gift. Another place it's used in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, Paul writes this, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, Paul's writing, according to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder. So God's grace in his life was to be a master builder. And I've come into this church to lay a good foundation. But he calls that a grace. Every one of you have received a grace. You have a grace for salvation, for sure. But beyond that, you've received the grace of the Lord in some way. Maybe it's to prophesy. Maybe it's to be an evangelist. Maybe it's to be a worship leader. Maybe like Paul, to be a wise master builder. Maybe to speak as an oracle of God. Maybe to serve with the strength God gives. But each of us have received of his fullness, grace upon grace. Jesus takes all of what he is and he distributes it into his church. And that's what are called spiritual gifts. And so what Paul's speaking about here when he says, I thank God for you because of the grace of God given, he's not talking about their salvation. He's talking about spiritual gifts. And let me build upon that so you see it here in the next few verses. Hang on. The grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, now he's defining that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. So he's describing the grace given as being enriched, made wealthy in a sense, in speech and knowledge. God gave them words of knowledge, word of wisdom, words of prophecy. They've been enriched by him in speech and knowledge. Verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. You know, when Paul went around and preached the gospel, it was the spiritual gifts that were used to confirm the preaching of the word. It tells us in Mark 16, they went around preaching and the Lord confirmed his word with signs and wonders. And so the testimony of the gospel was confirmed with spiritual gifts. And so he says in verse 7, so that you Corinthians are not lacking in any gift. Now, when we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, you know they had all kinds of spiritual gifts. They were abusing them, but they had them. And Paul's saying, I want to thank God for the grace of God that's been given you, this displayed by the use of these gifts. And he says in verse 7, that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is one of the scriptures that I hold to when people would tell me the spiritual gifts aren't for today. I think it's clear in this verse that he says these gifts are there until Christ returns. We need him until that which is perfect is come. And I think just like the Corinthian church, he has also bestowed upon his church today gifts. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has been poured out abundantly upon us. We lack no gift as we wait for his coming, who will sustain you. That word sustain is the same Greek word as the word confirmed in verse 6. He confirmed the testimony of Christ when he preached the gospel, but he says he will continue to confirm you, continue to sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord. Think about that for a minute. Guiltless in the day of our Lord. How many of you want to be guiltless in the day of our Lord? That's where the Lord's taken you. Guiltless in the day of the Lord. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord. And now the third thing he's given, or he's called them into, he called them saints or holy. He gave them an abundance of spiritual gifts, not lacking any gift. And now, I feel, this is my opinion, as I've read the book, that this verse right here, to me, is what I see as a central theme to this whole book. Everything kind of centers off of this. He says, God is faithful. Verse 9, by whom you were called. There's that word again. Called saints. Now we're called something else here. He says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. It's like an invitation to a great club. I mean, it's more than a club. How many of you, if Jesus walked down the street today and said, hey, Ted, come and follow me, you would just drop everything to follow him? And God has invited you into the fellowship of his Son. And now we are walking with him. He lives in us. But you know, the word fellowship also means to share something in common. And I'm asking you, what is it that you share in common with Jesus? Well, it's the same spirit, obviously. But I wonder about my attitude. Am I sharing that? Am I sharing his love? I've been called into fellowship with Jesus. Is that impacting my life in any way? Is my fellowship with Jesus doing something in me, maybe helping me in this process of sanctification? So you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I tell you, I just feel like I've even scratched the surface of understanding even what that's talking about. It's like an iceberg, you know, you see a little tip. It's like, what's underneath there? But then he says immediately in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that you've been called into fellowship with. I'm appealing to you by him that you all agree. So immediately what he's doing here is he's reminding them, look at the calling in your life. You're called into fellowship with Jesus, but look at the reality. There's a gap. The calling is you're called into fellowship with Jesus, but the reality is you guys are in great division. And that doesn't look anything at all like you're fellowshipping with Jesus. And so to me, that is the center of this whole book. To realize what is it that God has called me to, and looking at the reality of my life, and where's the gap? Where's the gap? And so he appeals to them based on this calling, called into fellowship with Jesus, and he says, hey, guys, why are we having this division? Don't you realize if we understand that we have been called into fellowship with Jesus, and that really has a role to play in my life, this division is going to be gone. So he makes this argument here. He says, I want you all to agree that there be no divisions among you. I believe in a church, there should be no division. Why? Because we're all called into fellowship with Jesus. But that you should be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And I know you're probably sitting there thinking this is impossible. I'm sitting here saying this is what we're called to. So we have a calling and we have a reality. The question is how big is the gap and what do you want to do about it? Do you want the fact that you've been called into fellowship with Jesus to really begin to dictate how you live your life? That's what I want. We've been called into the fellowship of his Son. So, it's been reported to me. Maybe they had a little backbiting back then, I don't know. It's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And then his question, is Christ divided? You know, if you've been called into the fellowship of his Son, is he divided? No. So what are you walking in? You know, are you walking in your calling? Are you moving toward this calling? Or are you letting the division reign in your life. That's really what he's saying to them. He's reminding them of the high place God has called them to, and yet says, look at the reality here. And I believe in setting that calling up, he's trying to move them to change. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know what he's basically saying? Follow Jesus.
Right.
We're not here following people. Oh, I follow so-and-so. This is my guy. I follow that guy. I hope you're following Jesus. Above everything, that you follow Jesus. So the question I want to talk about today, I want to finish up by just talking about this gap between our calling and the reality. First scripture I want to share with you, and these are things that Paul wrote later on in this book, is in 1 Corinthians 6:15. Remember it said that we are called to be holy? That's a calling, isn't it? It's a place he's taken us through the process of sanctification. But look at the reality. This is the reality that was happening in the Corinthian church. Maybe it's the reality in your life. But I hope what you'll do is you'll say, my reality doesn't really match my calling, and I want to change. So 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, and he's writing to these same people, the church at Corinth, the sanctified ones, the holy ones. And he says, do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? You're called into fellowship with him. Do you not know that your body is a member with Christ? Listen to this question. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Remember the background we gave of this church is there was a lot of prostitution due to the worship they had. And Paul's saying, listen, you've been called into the fellowship of his son, and because of that, your members belong to Jesus.
Right.
They're his. And so he says, would I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Would you? Let me ask you, would you? What are you doing with Jesus' eyes? What are you doing with Jesus' tongue? What are you doing with ears that belong to Jesus? How about your feet? I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm trying to help us understand that we have a calling. And we need to say, Lord, help me to fulfill my calling. To be serious about the place you're calling me to, and I'm willing to cooperate with you in this sanctification process. And I can say to you today, if you have joined your members to the harlot, just stop doing it. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. You've been called to be holy. You've been called into fellowship with Jesus. And so the question, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? The answer is never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. How about the idea of spiritual gifts? They were called holy, and yet they were living like we just read about, joining themselves to the prostitute. They were given spiritual gifts, endowed with many spiritual gifts, and yet in their church they were abusing them. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:31, desire spiritual gifts, the higher gifts, but I will show you a more excellent way. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, and he says this, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, and I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You know, those of us who have been blessed by the Lord and were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you speak in tongues, sometimes we go around and glorify, hey, I can speak in tongues. Listen to me. If you don't have love, it's nothing. It is absolutely zero. And what was happening in this church is they were glorifying in the fact that they could stand and speak in tongues and prophesy, and they'd been enriched with all these things, but they didn't really have the love of God. If you take the 1 Corinthians 13, love of God, and just put it like an overlay over top of the problems they were facing, if they would just walk in the love of God, these problems would be resolved. But instead of understanding that they've been called, yeah, they've been called to these gifts, but they've been called to the love of God as well. And if they could just somehow step away from the pride and arrogance of the fact that they are being used in spiritual gifts and say, Lord, man, where's my heart at? I can stand in the church on Sunday morning and prophesy, but I'm taking my brother to court on Monday morning. Or I can stand in the church service and prophesy all day, but then on Tuesday, I'm going out here to the prostitute. Do you see what the point I'm making there? So, yeah, they have all these great spiritual gifts, but without love, it's nothing. Nothing. So I would tell you who are filled with the Spirit and maybe are excited about that, wonder how my love's doing. So he says that you can speak in tongues of men and angels, but if you don't have love, you're a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I'd walk over there and clang on that cymbal here for a minute, but I know it would make you miserable. But he says, this is what it's like if you speak in tongues, but you don't have any love. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, think about this, all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith, I can remove mountains, prophetic powers, but if I have not love, he says, nothing. You're nothing. How many of you believe that? That's the word of God. If I give away all that I have, give away everything I have, and I deliver my body up to be burned, but if I have not love, I gain nothing. So the calling, the blessing of God, of giving us these spiritual gifts, they help us, they edify us, they help confirm the gospel. They're powerful in those ways. But it's easy to become just like a Corinthian church, to where, yeah, we have the spiritual gifts, we have prophecies every Sunday, we have, and then we have division, we have the fighting, we have the unforgiveness, we have... He's saying, hey, if you don't have that, you're nothing. Love has to become the foundation for all that. Greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So that was Corinth. Is that Alliance Christian Center? Another thing that he told them, that Christ will sustain them to the end, guiltless on the day of the Lord. Isn't that a great blessing? That as we walk with him, guiltless on the day of the Lord. But yet, in Corinth, because immorality was rampant there, it was rampant. And the Bible says they were arrogant rather than mourning over it. They were actually jeopardizing their standing with the Lord. And I want to read a scripture, a couple, about that. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported, and again, it's writing to these same people here. Same people, he said, he will sustain you to the end, guiltless, on the day of the Lord. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. I cut part of that. Let me just read it out of my Bible here. Hang on a minute. It's reported there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Possibly a stepmother or something like that. And the real problem, I mean, the sin is one thing, but the real problem, he says, you are arrogant. I don't know how that could even be. You are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? I mean, should not this event cause a mourning in our heart, really? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. As if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, here's the reason, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Paul's saying here that if the person continues in this, they won't be guiltless on the day of the Lord. And while that is the Lord's plan and his call and his intention, he's saying, this guy has committed a sin, and hey, it's a sin. It can be repented of and dealt with. But rather than that, this church was arrogant, somehow proud about it, not mourning. It didn't have the impact upon those people that it should have. Wow, this is a bummer that something like this even happened and we get burdened about it. And so Paul said, turn him over to Satan. That sounds mean, doesn't it? But do you understand his purpose? Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, deal with the thing that's causing this sin to begin with, and then his spirit will be saved on the day of the Lord. This was a therapeutic step. It was not a step out of anger. It was a step for healing. It was a step for salvation. It was a step for eternity. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he writes to the same church, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? See, again, their calling was to holiness. Calling was fellowship with Jesus. Calling was sanctification, and yet they were living a different life. The reality was their flesh was reigning, not the move toward holiness. And so he warns them, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Wonder why he's telling this church, don't be deceived. Well, my guess is they were being deceived. That they thought, maybe I can live this way and heaven is secure for me. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. This is the word of the Lord. We live in a culture that pushes back against a lot of these things we just read. We got to hold the line on this one, because it's talking about a person's eternal well-being. If a person continues this way, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you might say, well, things have changed. We live in a different day. Well, God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. His word is the same for every generation. The reason why things have changed is because our generation continually falls further and further and further from the truths that should hold us. And so the danger for the church, and I hope for this church as it grows into the future, and, you know, I'm gone to be with the Lord and somebody else is here, I hope you will hold to the Word of God in these areas. Because there is a lot of pressure in our world today, and people will ask you the question, what do you think about people that are committing adultery? What do you think about the homosexual? What's your answer going to be? I hope it's filled with love. I hope it's filled with truth. Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. If you have grace at the expense of truth, it is nothing. It's an abomination. And if you have truth at the expense of grace, that can destroy people. Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. That's the way we've got to be. So can you see, as Paul was writing to this church, he's showing them their calling. It's a beautiful calling. It's a high calling. But he's also pointing out their current reality. And it's not to keep them bummed out. It's to say, hey, look at this beautiful thing God has called you to. Come on, let's go. Let's move on with him. Let him have his way in our life. How about you now? How big is the gap between what God has called you and what you're walking in? That's really what we're talking about today, isn't it? You've been called to be holy, are you? And I want you to know something. You might sit here and say, well, no one can really be holy. He's called you to be holy. Along with the calling comes the wherewithal. I want you to know that. Could you open your Bible to, I didn't have this one printed out, I don't think, but 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It says, for this is the will of God. Some of us are sitting around saying, I wonder what the will of God is. Can't figure out. Well, here it is. Here's part of it anyhow. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. That's the will of God. Your and my, our sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That's the will of God. And listen to verse 4. That each one of you know how to control his own body. That's the will of God. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. You know, like it's talked about, removing the things that dishonor, walk in the things that honor. Each of you should know how. How does that even happen? Well, God will show you. God speaks to you. He has his Holy Spirit living inside of you. Each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. Listen to this verse. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, the difference is you know God. You've been called into fellowship with Jesus. And there's a difference now. There's something inside of me that's not inside of an unbeliever. When I got saved and the Holy Spirit came inside of me, I thought about sins differently than I did before I was saved. It's because he lives inside of me. And so, you know, Paul, when he's writing to this Thessalonian church, he's trying to say to them, you have something inside of you that's moving you toward the will of God. And the will of God is your sanctification. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. When you read today the statistics about what's happening in the church, you find that many people are saying the church is no different than the world. Very little difference in terms of what we're involved in. Wonder why. Maybe we've lost sight of our calling. You know, maybe that thing about the call to holiness or the call to sanctification, the call to the fellowship of Jesus Christ really hasn't gripped us the way he wants it to. It didn't with the Corinthian church. And Paul's trying to remind them, this is who you are. This is who God has called you to be. Take a look at this and look at the reality of your current walk, and let's move beyond it. The Gentiles who do not know God, that no one, verse 6, no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Don't take advantage of people in this matter. I want to speak that to everybody here. Don't take advantage of people. Listen, the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, Paul's saying, you know what? You want to blow this off? I just want you to know you're blowing off God. Whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. What's the name of the third person of the Trinity? The Holy Spirit. Holy. The Holy Spirit. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and it is his Holy Spirit that moves us to be the people he wants us to be. The truth is, you've been gifted by the Lord with spiritual gifts, but I just want to challenge us as a church to the love of God. I thank God for the spiritual gifts. I thank God for people like you, Mark, you know, who have a calling, and you step out and look how wonderfully God has used you all over the world, and it's amazing how God can just use one person. But without the love of God, even that is nothing. Right. Without the love of God. I pray that we would be known, not necessarily as a church that has spiritual gifts, praise the Lord for that, but as a church that's full of the love of God, full of God's love. And finally, the truth is, you've been called to the fellowship of his Son. The question I'm asking you, is that governing your life? Is it? What's the gap? I think most of the issues that the Corinthian church faced, which we'll be talking about in weeks to come, could have been resolved if they walked in the love of God and if they understood what it meant to be called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. So with that, let's stand together. And we'll close in prayer. Father, I pray. My heart today was not in any way to be condescending or to condemn anybody. My heart was to help us see the beautiful place you've called us to, Lord. We can sit and agonize over the fact that we don't understand the call of God or the will of God for our life, but we see some things here today that are very clear, very simple, and universal to every one of us. I pray in the name of Jesus that the gap between our calling and our reality would just become less and less as time goes on. You've not only called us, but you've empowered us, you've enabled us, you've placed your Spirit inside of us, and you work with us, you work in us to do your good will and pleasure. So, Father, I pray that all of us here could just respond to the call of God in our life. If there are things in our hearts right now today that maybe were brought to the surface this morning, we want to repent. We want to turn. We want to say, Lord, let us use our hands, our eyes, our feet, our voice, our heart. These are your instruments, Lord. Let us use them for righteousness. I ask you for this in the name of Jesus. Everybody said.